Good, Brooklyn. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, you turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 16. As we turn to the pages of the divine Word of God. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 16, the scripture says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Father, bless this book now. In thy name I pray, amen. This is the Apostle Peter giving his approval of what Paul wrote, called it scripture, compared it with other scriptures. And of course, we have a crowd out there today who's trying to destroy the testimony of the Apostle Paul and say he was a usurper, had no business writing scripture. Say, where did that come from, preacher? Came straight out of hell. That's where it came from. Because if you buy into that half your New Testament, you can throw it out the door. Amen. The Apostle Paul was just as much an apostle as Peter or any of the rest of them. And when he wrote scripture. And this is what Peter attests to here. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's a powerful statement. It's all in red letters. That means the Lord Jesus Christ said it himself. And he said, this is the manner of condemnation. It's important to understand biblical principles and biblical truths. Note carefully again, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. This is how God judges. He judges as to what you do with the light. The light is very important when you're dealing with Almighty God. I'm going to read some difficult scriptures for you this morning. I just want to give them to you to show you that the Bible you hold in your hands is quite a book. For example, Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31, it says, for as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How many has ever read that or remember reading that? How many have heard too many sermons, a bunch of sermons on that? You probably haven't. The reason, let me tell you why. Cherry picking, okay? Themes and so forth as they preach the Bible. They pull out what they like to build their agenda, and that's what you hear. Notice another one here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also, note carefully, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now the first scripture I read to you from Acts chapter 17, verse 29, it was the times of ignorance. Here's the times before the flood. The Bible says that when Christ preached, he preached to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Let me give you another one. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verses 5 and 6. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That's quite a remarkable thing, don't you think? Say, what do you do with that, preacher? You pray over it. Take it home with you, study it, and ask God to give you light to understand what you're reading. For the Bible has something to say about every soul that's ever walked the face of this earth. Every last one of them. The Bible says there are those who have the truth and reject it in Romans chapter number 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You're living in that generation now. You're living in a country that at one time had the truth. They preached the truth, they embraced the truth, and now they have turned from it, and you're seeing the consequences of it. Your children are being shot to death when you send them to school. Oh yeah, didn't happen when I went to school, but it does today. Your children are being given fentanyl and methamphetamines and heroin and everything else under the sun. This country is turning into a reprobate mess. Why? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them also that do them. Then those who have only their conscience to live by. Have you ever heard this one? Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So there are those who have the truth and reject it. You're living in that culture. There are those who only have their conscience, and yet the Bible says they'll be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Jews in type during the Christ ministry in the Great Tribulation. Here we read in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 2, the dog is turned to his vomit, his own vomit again. Then in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. How many of you ever had a preacher get up and preach you a message that if you sin willfully after you've been saved, there's no forgiveness for that sin? You might have heard one of them sometime from someone somewhere. That has nothing to do with the grace of God. It has nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. It has everything to do with the Jew in the tribulation period. And the Jews that lived 2,000 years ago that rejected Christ are a type of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. So the book of Hebrews bears directly on those. How about this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29? Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? How many's ever heard that scripture? Baptized for the dead. Did you know there are churches today that baptize people for the dead, for those that have passed on? They're baptized by proxy in their place. That's not going to do anyone any good. The Bible's quite a remarkable book. I read these to you because I want you to think about this. Now think about this question. This is a question. Does God still love those in hell? You ever thought about that one? So you never have. Well, good. Think about it. I hope I can force you to go home this afternoon and think. The Bible's quite a book, don't you think? Does he still love those that are in hell? It's quiet in here. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Because when you're confronted with something like that, you have to say to yourself, now hold on a minute. Well, that's okay. Go home and pray over it and ask God to give you light. You see, these are the kind of things that I've been wrestling with for 50 years. And I have the answer for some, but not the answer for all. But I have the answer. The answer is a person. I can't necessarily find a direct answer to every question that I have. And my friend, let me warn you this morning. Beware of any arrogant preacher or teacher who says he has the answer to everything. Forget him. He does not. But I know the answer. The answer is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer where there is no answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light where I see no light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior where I find no other salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the access to God where there is no other access to God. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about two lights this morning. Light is a big deal. It's a very important thing. Because light is what brings you to God. And without light, you stumble in darkness. Remember what I said from the book of John, where he said, neither cometh they to the light because their deeds are evil? Let me explain what that means to you this morning. It means that if you're in this house today and you're not saved, and you've been hiding behind some hypocrite, you've been chasing something and saying, well, you know, everybody else is doing it, or you're a part of this culture today and you justify the kind of life you're living, then you're living in darkness. You're walking in darkness, and you really don't want the truth. Because according to the Bible, if you really let God's light shine upon your soul, He'll show you what you're really made out of. Now, you may not like it, but that's okay. Once you really begin to understand what you're really made out of, then God starts dealing with the one that's real. Not the facade you put on, not the show, not the shell you hide behind, not all of that. He doesn't waste His time with that garbage. Now, people do, but God doesn't. God speaks directly to the soul of who you are. And until He can get down there, you're not going to hear much from Him. And therefore, God's got to get down to what makes you tick. He's got to get down to what makes you what you are. Now, a lot of us, and I say this honestly this morning, really don't know what's going on deep down inside our soul. This is why the Bible said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show it to me. A way in the Bible has to do with an inclination to do things a certain way. It has to do with an inclination, the way you are wired to live a certain way. It has to do with the way that you respond to things that happen to you, or where you go, this or that, or so forth, because you are a certain type of person. And so the apostle says that he searcheth the hearts. He knoweth our frame. He understandeth we are but dust. And my friend, I'm so thankful for that, because he doesn't expect a whole lot of dust. There's not much to us, really isn't, until He does something inside us, until He does something for us. Now, how many of you got kind of shocked when I asked you that question, does God still love those in hell? How many's ever had that ask you? Have you ever heard a message preached on that? No hands. You know why you haven't heard a message preached on that? Because I'll tell you why. It's an unanswerable question. You don't know. You don't know the answer to that thing. And that's just okay with me. Because you see, my trust is not in my intellect. My trust is not in my IQ. My trust this morning is not in my experience. My trust is not in the schools that I went to or the people that I run with. My trust today is not in some fallible thing that can come falling down. My trust today is in that almighty, absolute, eternal being who said to Abraham, and Abraham said to him, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? And He will do right. His right is right. Sometimes our right is wrong, but His right is always right. Amen. How many believe that today? How many believe that you serve a God that knows how many ticks are left in your heart? He knows exactly the moment you're going to breathe your last breath. He knows when your soul and spirit is going to leave this body. I'm glad He knows it, and I don't know it. Amen. How many of you would like to know the moment you're going to die? Raise your hand. No hands. I'm glad. Amen. I don't want to know. I just want to know that when I leave, I know He's there, and I know He's going to call me home, and I know I'm going to be with Him, and I know, praise God, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Amen. And I know whom I have believed, folks. My faith is not in the church. It's not in people. It's not in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It's not this, that, do right, this, that. My faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the two lights. John 3:20 said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the light of salvation. You see, this has to do with you being born again. It has to do with you being saved. The other light is the light of fellowship. And we find that in 1 John. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing us from all sin. That's two great lights. The light of salvation and the light of fellowship. I need both, don't you? Amen. I no longer need the light of salvation because I have salvation in my soul. I've got the person Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Amen. But I do need the light of fellowship. And I need that light. I need that light. So one light is salvation and the other light is fellowship. One is from the outside leading you to the light. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God.
Let me explain it simply. If the church you go to is all about money, if it's all about the ministry, if it's all about big buildings, if it's all about their history, if it's all about their people, if it's all about that, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Ghost will have nothing to do with it. But if the church you go to exalts the Lord Jesus and begins to lift him up before men, like he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, my friend, that has more than one application. It applies to the cross, of course, he was lifted up, but it also applies to the preaching. Paul said, I came knowing nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Amen. What am I without him? Who am I without him? What ministry is there without him? What's the purpose in this place without him? He makes us what we are. He gives us our identity. He gives us our purpose. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's here now. Praise God. He gives me everything that I am, everything that I need, everything that I profess to ever be. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you either have the Holy Ghost or you've got an unholy ghost, one or the other. And it's simple to know the difference. If your life is about Christ, if you talk about him, you sing about him, you love him when you pray, he's on your mind, he's on your heart. You can't go a day without talking to him, thinking about him. As Fanny Crosby said, I think of him all the day long. The Lord Jesus Christ is your motivation. You love him from your heart and your soul. In everything about your being, the Son of God cannot be exalted too much for you. If ever time you went to church, it was a message about the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd never get bored because you love him and 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 you love him. Why do I love him, preacher? And look at the cross and you'll see why you love him. Look at the empty tomb and you'll see why you love him. Look at his ascension to the right hand of the Father and you'll see why you love him. And when you see him one day, he'll say, look in my hands, and you'll see where the nail prints are. You'll see who the one that was nailed to the cross for you, and you'll love him. I love him now, don't you? Amen. Blessed are those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, if you don't love him, oh, that's a bad word. What's that word that shows up in there? Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So the apostle, my friend, makes a clear line of demarcation. Do you love the Lord Jesus? I love him this morning. So listen, one is from the outside, a light that leads you to the Lord. The other is from the inside that causes you to commune with the Father and with the Son. I tell you something, that if you don't have your communion going, if you're not in communion with him right now, then you're drying up and you're dying. You're like a dog lapping at the water. You can't get enough. And here you are and you're running to and fro and you're reading all the self-help books you can find. You run with this crowd and run with that crowd. You look here, you look there, look here, you look. And it's not going to do you any good till you have communion with the Father and with the Son. And you're the only one who can do that. And that's a blessedness from the Father and with the Son. And that's one of the things that Satan tries to rob you of, is your communion. What is communion? It means communication. Are you talking to the Father? Are you talking to the Son? Are you? Are they talking back to you? Do you hear a voice from the Lord? Has God spoken to your heart? Did you wake up this morning? Did he give you a good hug in your spirit? When you were working this morning, were you thinking about him? I sat by the fireplace and I looked in there and I thought, Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm alive because you're alive. You've called me to the ministry. You gave me a reason to live. I'm on this earth because you put me on this earth, and I'll live as long as you want me to live. Amen. My life is hid with Christ in God. In you I live and move and have my being. My life is Christ, and for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many agree with that this morning? Amen. Amen. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with golfing. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But my dear friend, if that's all you live for, you got a problem. Got a problem. It needs to be in its place. And everything's place is second to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah to God. One judges your motives. You see, the Word of God, if you are unsaved, measures the intents of the heart. And the motive of a man is one of those things that only God can judge. I can't judge your motive. You may look like you made a fool out of yourself to me. You may look like you've made some terrible decisions to me. You may look to me like there's some stupid stuff going on, but I still cannot judge your motive. But the Word of God can. The Word of God can judge your motive. Is your motive self-serving? Is your motive all about money? Is your motive about acclamation before men? They want to show men how great and wonderful you are? What is your motive? My friend, the Bible will judge your motive. This is why you don't like to read it. Some of you get very bored with the Bible. You know why? Because you won't let it talk to you. If you let the Bible talk to you, it would get very, very interesting. Amen. But now it can get uncomfortable. I warn you today that the Bible is the only book that'll read you better than you can read it. Amen. The Bible is a book that's alive. Now think about this. Would you go get a shot and they put something in your arm? Well, they sometimes, you know, it's something that's still alive, or, to fight the flu or something like that. And you just take it and let them shoot you up with that stuff and on you go. But the truth of the matter is, when you take the Word of God into your soul and spirit, you've taken something into you that is alive. Scary. You got something in you alive right now. What's it going to do? Think about it now. It's in life. It's in you. It's alive. It's going to move about in your spirit, your soul. The Word of God is quick. It's alive and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. That's the part that really gets to you, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. 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 And when you sit down and read the Bible, a lot of folks, they read the Bible, it's a storybook, okay, from Genesis to Revelation, and it's full of stories. If you want a book full of stories, get the Bible, you got one, believe me. I mean, any of you have ever read the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with the stories in the Bible, that's fine. The stories of the Bible have much to teach us. But you see, my dear friend, there's something in the Bible that's much deeper than stories. Who are the actors in those stories? What does that story really represent? What's the time element of it? Is God speaking through that? And then he leads you into the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? The deep things of God have to do with your relationship with the Lord. That's what's important about that book. If all you can get out of that book is the story of Jonah and the whale, going into Nineveh and preaching 40 days, God will overthrow this place, and that's all you got out of it, you didn't get anything out of it. You missed the mark completely. You see, there's a whole lot more in that story than simply that. Amen. So you need to keep that in mind. One judges the motive. The other purifies the soul. When the light comes into the Christian, I don't care what I go through in this life, there's an element of chastisement in it. You may be completely in the right and have done nothing wrong, yet chastisement is the instruction of God. It's the instructive hand of the Lord. So don't faint under it. He'll teach you. He'll purify you. He'll make your faith stronger. You'll come out of it better. Job said this. He said, when he tries me, he said, I shall come forth as gold. That's what he said. And that's quite a thing. One scientist said, to try to prove atheism, he said, the alternative is unacceptable. Now think on that for a moment. You see, first of all, you can't prove atheism. Only a fool tried to do that. Prove there is no God. What a thing. But he will not accept the fact, this scientist will never accept the fact, that there's one so much infinitely better and bigger than him that's going to judge him. He cannot accept that fact. And so he refuses the light. And this is what happens to people. You want to continue living your godless lifestyle? You want to continue chasing women, falling down drunk, staying your dope? You want to continue on running over people, killing anybody, pushing them out of your way? You want to live like the devil? And the Bible bothers you. And why does it bother you? Because the Bible opens you up to divine inspection. And when it does that, there's nothing that you can do about it whatsoever, but there is one who's already done something about it, and that's what this is about. We need him to judge the intent of our heart. I'm not capable of doing it. The Bible said it's not in the way of a man to judge his steps. Jeremiah 10, Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not. I'm not capable of it. Even being born again and trying things as I do, I still fail. I come short. I miss the mark. I'm not perfect. Say, our pastor's perfect. Run as hard as you can from him. Get away from him. If he told you he's perfect, he's telling you that's a devil talking to you. There is no perfect man on this earth. Only one man ever lived that was perfect, and that was Christ. Amen. Only one. The Bible talks about the way of Balaam. The Bible talks about the way of Cain. The Bible talks about the way of man not being in him to be able to live the way God wants him to live, nor measure his step, the way of a wicked prosper. The Bible said in Jeremiah 12:1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? We have some multi-billionaires in this country. We've got people in this country worth over $50 billion. We've got some worth over $100,000 million, put it that way. That's a pile of money. Did you know what, though? They have no peace in their soul. They're never happy. There's no joy. There's no victory, because money can never buy it. But they've got it. And David said, it bothered me. I was envious of them. Then in Psalm 73, verse 17, he said, then I understood. When I understood their end, everything changed. We all have to come down to the end. Proverbs 30, verse 20 talks about the way of an adulterous woman. Then in Psalm 1, verse 1, the scripture says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression. He walketh. That's when he makes his choice to begin with, which direction he's going. Then he standeth. That's when he begins to receive instruction from this crowd. And then finally, he sits in his own seat. That's a big deal, to be seated. The seat of the scornful. He becomes the counselor now of all the godless garbage that he's picked up. The way of the righteous, though, the way of the righteous is different. I want you to listen to what little bit I've got left in this message, because this is important. The way of the righteous. Three men in the Bible are called righteous by their own righteousness to be compared with all the rest of the men. Do you know who they are? I've mentioned two before. Found the book of Ezekiel, Job, Daniel. Who's the other one? That's right. Noah. You know. You folks know the Bible. Well, let's talk about Job for a moment. He lived 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. Nothing's really changed with man. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Satan knows exactly where to hit you, and he knows how to hit you, and he knows when to hit you. Yes, he does. He'll hit you, and he'll hit you hard. If you ever hear some young preacher, some young person get up and make fun, mock the devil, you know, and carry on, it's a big deal, it's because they've never felt the full force of Satan. You ever do, and you won't. Your mocking days will be over. That's right. You stand by the bedside of one precious soul that you love more than anything on this earth and feel all emptiness inside, where you can't do a thing to save them, change it. You hurt from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Your soul is poured out to God. That's when he hits you, and he's good at it. In the book of Job, chapter 1, Satan came before the Lord and said, you build a hedge about him. Then he said his substance is increased. He used this time to bring his accusations against Job before God. And then finally, when he came back the second time, he said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin, for his life. So he hit him in the hedge about him, the substance of his increase, and his life. The three main things that make up what we are on this earth. That's where he hit him. And he chose when to do it. Won't you notice carefully? Satan couldn't do anything except God allowed him. And the truth of the matter is, when you look deep into it, you realize that Satan was nothing but a vessel in the hands of God. He was a vessel in the hands of the Lord. God was using Satan. Satan had his motives, but God had a higher motive. And when you look at the life of Job and come to the end of it, you realize Job is included with the righteous of the Old Testament, because there was a righteousness that developed during this time he didn't have when he started. It was hammered out during his lifetime, during the time of his trials. Job went into it one way and came out of it a better way. During that time, he cursed the day of his death. He cursed everything he could possibly curse except God. He didn't blame God. He held back from that. And that was one of the great things that got him through it, because even though he couldn't understand why he was suffering so much, he still didn't blame God and turn on the Lord. But it was a horrible time for him. Are you going through something like that now? Have you just been through something like that? Are you about to go into something like that and you don't know it? That's our lot in this world, and we need to know how to handle it. It's a horrible time. It's a terrible thing. I don't wish it on anyone. But man that is born of woman is a few days, full of troubles, full of sorrow. We cry because it's called a veil of tears. We know that. That's what it is. It's not always like that. But if you're there, you need to know how to deal with it. You really do. He had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were friends. I think they were friends. They came and sat down with him for a week, didn't say a word. That's a good time. The truth is they did more ministering then than they did any other time. Just sit there with their mouth shut and let him know they cared about him, and there they were. Words aren't always the answer. But then they couldn't contain themselves, and then they began to come out with their judgments and their pronouncements and all of that. And to them, essentially, the biggest problem with Job was this. There was some kind of a secret sin, some reason, something he had done, and Job hadn't done anything. He hadn't done a thing. He hadn't done nothing. Nothing. But you see, they didn't know that, but it didn't make any difference because God didn't send them as counselors to begin with. Elihu was the one he sent. He showed up later. That's the one who brought wisdom with him. The answer to Job's problem was sin, they said. It's amazing to me how people name sin. The problem is, if you're going to name it, get your list out and spend a few days writing them all down. Don't cherry pick sins. Amen. Don't cherry pick them, because we're all guilty. If you say you have not sinned, you what? You call him a liar. And that's tough stuff. That's real tough. So what happened? Well, Job accused. Satan accused Job. And here's what he did. He said to him, where's your hedge now of protection? He said, what happened to your wealth? He said, you're going to die, Job. Look at your body. Of course, Job didn't die, but he didn't know that. Then he said, why did God abandon you? You did all the right things, Job. The angel of the Lord encampeth about those that love him. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. These are all scriptural statements, but they're not universal statements with universal application. Just like Psalm 91, when Satan quoted Psalm 91 to the Lord Jesus, he said, he shall give his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's what the scripture says. Exactly. Satan quoted the scripture verbatim, but he misapplied it. The Lord Jesus said back to him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. To learn wisdom, to know how to discern scripture and the application of it is not an easy thing. It's easy to get up and tell people, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That's easy to tell them that. But what about the beggar in Luke chapter number 16 that lay at the rich man's table full of sores and begged for the crumbs to fall from his table? What about him? I said that to a young man out in the foyer one time who assaulted me about 45 years ago with that scripture. I said, well, what about him? He said, well, I've been thinking about that. Well, you better think on, son. You better do a lot of thinking about it, because there are universal applications in the Bible and there are applications in the Bible that are not universal. You got to know who he's talking to, the context of it, when it was said, things of that nature. Don't want to bore you with stuff like this, but it's important to understand as you get into the Bible. These are the five big issues that you'll get when you come through the storm, as Job did. Number one, he learned who he was. He made it. He made it. He said, oh, my eyes. I've preached about him. I've talked about him. I've witnessed about him. But oh, I came far short of who he really is. God has got to come to your aid, and he can, and he will, if you'll let him do that in a way that you could never know him otherwise. And then why am I here? Why are you here? What are you in this world for? I'm here because I'm going to finish my course. Got no problem. This is who I am or what I do till I'm gone. I'll finish my course. When you come through this, you'll learn compassion for the trials that people go through.
You may have none now, but you'll learn them as you go through that. You'll have compassion for the trials that people go through. And they are going through trials. Yes, they are. We have a teacher in this school that got five kids, I think it was, or six or whatever classroom. They're hungry, want to give them food. School found out that we wanted to give them food and gave her five more names of kids that needed food. What about that? Some people grow up and never, they don't have a clue what that means from day one. And that's all right. I'm not being critical of you, but I know what it's like. Oh yeah, I know exactly what it's like. And if you know what that's like, you don't want to see little children go hungry, do you? You have compassion on them. And then when you come through this, you'll learn the way of victory. Do you know what the way of victory is? It's the way God got you through it. It's the victory. How do you know you have victory? Your joy comes back, your power comes back, your prayer life comes back. Amen. And you have compassion for people. You're not hard, you're not bitter, you're not broken. You come through it and God, you're a vessel in the hands of the Lord. Here's what Peter said, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2024 is going to be a year of ministry for Temple Baptist Church. We're going to do it. We're going to minister. We're going to minister. You go into a lot of churches today, and all they know are deacons. There's nothing wrong with deacons. God bless the deacons. You ask them what an elder is, and they don't have a clue. The average Baptist church doesn't know what an elder is, and they don't know what a bishop is. That's a shame, because the elder and the bishop are ministers of the Word of God, not the deacon. The elder and the bishop. So Temple Baptist Church is going to ordain some elders. We're praying over it. I want you all to pray over it. Would you do that? How many raise your hand and say, God help us. We want to pray over this. We want men in this church who are ministers of the Word of God. They minister it. You don't have to be a preacher to be an elder. Just minister the Word. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You love the Lord. And you want to do something for the grace of God. We want to do that. We want to minister this coming year. We don't want to fail. We want to get together with our Sunday school teachers and all the teachers in this church. I want to meet with you. We want to sit down. We want to put our heads together. We want to talk about what we can do for the glory of God, how we can reach people, what ministries are out there that need to be opened up. You say, well, this church does this. That's fine, but that may not be what we do. God will see to it that it gets done. I want you to do that. I want you to pray about that with me right now. Pray that we get our heads together. You're going to get into the ministry. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Able ministers of the Word of God. I'm only one, and if I'm going to confess, and I'll shut up, I'll have to make a confession, and I told the Lord I'd do this, and I will. I got to confess. I have failed, and this is the truth. I have failed to teach you what an elder and a bishop is. I have failed. I should have done that. I should have given more detail to it. I should have showed you in the Bible. Episkopos and presbyteros are the two Greek words. Episkopos is translated bishop. Presbyteros is translated elder. The Apostle Peter said, I am an elder. That was my responsibility, and I didn't do it. And I've repented of it, and I ask God to give me some grace now to do my job and do what needs to be done. We need elders in this church. We need them. We've got some ordained elders right now. And they're good. Good thing. But we want to ordain more men into that work to minister the Word of God. We have needs right now. We've got people in the hospital. Ruby Keith was called this morning, talked to my wife, said she's in the hospital. She's having heart problems. She wants somebody to be anointed with oil this morning in her stead by proxy and to pray for her. We need to do that. But we also need somebody to minister. See what I'm saying? To minister. Minister the Word of God. That's the key. That's what the church is built upon. It's built upon the ministry, prayer, ministry of the Word. So I want you to pray about that. Would you do that? And would you forgive me for failing to do my job because I did not teach you like I should have about the elders and about the bishops? God help me. I pray before I leave this world, buddy, you'll hear about elders and you'll hear about deacons. And not every time we meet, but you'll hear about it when God moves my soul to tell you. Amen. I don't go through this again. One time's enough. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we have in your house. Lord, I've owned up to my responsibility and where I failed. I've owned up to it, Lord. Now, I pray you'd help me now. I pray you'd use that confession I've made before the people to understand that this is higher than me. This is something much bigger, much greater than I am. I'm simply the bishop you've put here. I'm just one man. I'm just one person. There's no way in the world that I can do all that needs to be done, that should be done, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for our workers, for our Sunday school teachers, Wednesday night teachers. I pray for every soul in this house, Lord, that they take a good, strong look at themselves and see where they need to be ministering and where we're deficient and where we need help. We need to do it. Open doors for us. Prepare men, women to be able to go through those doors and open doors for us so that we can go out and do what you've called us to do. I ask this now in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. I pray, amen. Let's stand up, brother.